Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We have a couple of prayer requests that have come in. Let's lift up Sister Franca right now, and also Sister Corey called this morning. Sister Jewel is having a really, really difficult day. Let's pray for these ladies right now. Would you do that? Praise God. Lord God, we just pray by your Spirit you'd move into that place. You'd touch Sister Franca where she is and strengthen and bless and heal and lift her, oh God. We pray, Lord, that you would move on Sister Jewel right now by your anointing and by your power and by the promise of your name, oh God. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name. In Jesus' 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 name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Sutton wants to tell you that there is no choir practice tonight, so have some time for extra prayer. And Brother Jerry wants you to know that in terms of or concerning the marriage retreat, it's going to be $77 a head, and you need to get that taken care of before March the 12th so that you can register. Brother Terry Black's going to be there, and I really do believe he's going to bring a wonderful word to the house for this group of folks that attend this marriage conference. Praise God. Awesome to be in the Lord's house today. Blessed to know him in spirit and truth. We're going to continue a study in Psalms 48 this morning. We have been working our way through the Old Testament, and we've kind of gotten hung up here in the Psalms. And we're hung up now presently in Psalms 48. And we'll press into that a little bit further this morning. Praise God. How awesome, how wonderful are the ways of God. Praise God. Psalms 48, we're going to read the first three verses and verses 12 and 13. Everyone say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Verses 12 and 13, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him thanks for his word. Forever settled in the heavens, we praise you, mighty God. We worship you and thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, unchanging, immutable. We praise you for your word today, life-giving, living word, life-changing word. We praise you for the power of it. I can feel it moving in this house right now. I thank you for it, oh God. I praise you for your word. I worship you for your word and the goodness of it. Praise God. Praise God. The word of God. I am always interested in how God is moving among his people. And just this week, I've had at least three tell me that they were impressed to either memorize or pray aloud Psalms 119. And that's very interesting to me. Interesting because of the flow and the way that God moves throughout his body and inspires his people in similar directions quite often. The 119th Psalm, you know, is the longest in the Word of God, and it also is focused entirely on the Word of God, the law, the rule, the statute, the commandment. And I appreciate what God is doing in us. He is causing us to focus on the Word and on prayer, and we'll do wisely to follow after that Holy Ghost initiative. Praise God. Now, we've been talking for a good number of services about this passage. The 48th Psalm talks about Zion or Mount Zion or the city of our God or the city of the great King. And in an Old Testament construct or framework, the discussion is about Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where the temple is, and that's where God will dwell, and that's where the people come to interact with God. It's where the priesthood is. It's where God accepts the sacrifice. It's where God deals with sin. He said, in this place I'll put my name, I'll put my spirit there, and there's where you will come, this singular place. But we understand and we see in the New Testament, Jesus tells the woman at the well, no longer at Jerusalem nor in this mountain of Samaria, but God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the place is no longer Jerusalem, for when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn top to bottom, signifying that men could walk into the Holy of Holies, and signifying that the glory of God had been released into all the world. And it would be 40 years later that Titus would come in, and by the Roman general, the city of Jerusalem would be totally destroyed, the temple totally dismantled, and Israel scattered for 2,000 years across the face of the earth. And there is no temple in Jerusalem right now. There will be. You can mark it on your calendar. You can take it to the bank and rest assured the prophecy of the word of God that has already come to pass is a sign to us. God is going to raise up a third temple in the city of Jerusalem there on the Temple Mount, and that's a sure thing in the word of God. But until then, the word of God teaches us that the meeting place is no longer Jerusalem, but the meeting place is wherever men and women gather in spirit and in truth. Somebody say praise the Lord. That means you've got to come by spirit, and it's little s. It doesn't mean necessarily the spirit of God. It just means the coin of the kingdom and the ways of commerce and the relationships and the interactions are spiritual things. It's not religion. It's not a church building. It's not coming and reading from a liturgy. It's not coming some dead, dull, dry religious process, but it's spirit. It's alive. It's something that goes from deep to deep. It's where God connects with you down at the level below your mind and beneath your emotions, at the very essence of your being, spirit to spirit. And it can't be a spiritual interaction based on Hinduism or Buddhism or Zoroastrianism. It can't be any of those things that wandered off the ark and lost their way from the tenets of God. But it's got to be built upon truth, spirit and truth. And truth is the word of God. Anything outside the word of God is not necessarily truth. But the word of God is the indisputable truth of God today. And so it's got to be based upon spirit and truth. But wherever you find people walking in spirit, connecting with God in spirit, and walking in truth, there you find the habitation of God. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it clearly. We are built. We're a building built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Can you say amen? He said, we are built up together a habitation for God. God used to live in that temple, but that temple is no more. Guess where God's living today? Guess where God has taken up residence today? The word of God said, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That means that from the day of Pentecost to today, the kingdom has just continued to grow. It grew this morning. We already had Bill down in the water in Jesus' name and filled up with the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. Well, praise God. Clap your hands unto him, because he's worthy. Praise God. Praise God. And so we understand, and this is review, the church is the habitation of God. Now, the individual member becomes the temple. Paul incredulously asked of the church, what? Know you not? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price? You can't just do anything. You could before you came in, and you can walk out and change the arrangement, and you can do anything you want to do. But if you're going to be the temple of God, you can't just do anything you want to do. You've got a special status. You're a holy person. You've been chosen by God. And the precept of the Word of God is the defining measure for your life. Praise God. So you have to walk in spirit and in truth. And so we understand that the church is now the city of the great King, the city of our God. The Mount Zion is now the church of the living God. And the admonition is walk around her. Tell her towers. Mark you well her bulwarks. And consider her palaces. Tell her towers. Know the prominent places. Look at her from a distance and see what stands out. Take a look at her bulwarks or her defensive strength. Consider her palaces or how her people live. He said, so that you might tell it to the generation that is following. Somebody needs to know what the church looks like. Somebody needs to understand what the habitation of God looks like in 2006. There are a lot of people that are attending churches and going to buildings and having religion, but is it the church of the living God? Does God live there? Somebody needs to know what it looks like. Well, you know, I'm okay and you're okay. It looks like one thing to you and one thing to me. And however you interpret it, that's okay. Whatever you feel, brother. No, spirit and truth. It's codified. There is boundary and law and rule and statute connected with the kingdom of God. And you can go off and say you're playing golf or soccer or baseball, but if you throw the rule book out, chances are very good you're not playing the game at all. You can say you're playing church, but if you throw the rule book out, you don't even know what church is. The legitimacy for church comes from this book. The legitimacy for your saying, I belong to God, comes from this book. So you have to walk according to this book. Praise God. We looked at her prominent towers, and I know that this is a subjective thing, but I really feel like she has prominent towers, and we talked about the name of Jesus. Anytime you come in contact with an apostolic church or the church born of the Word of God, the name of Jesus is always paramount. They'll pray in Jesus' name. They'll pray for the sick in Jesus' name. They'll bless you in Jesus' name. And when they baptize you, they always baptize you in Jesus' name. Well, praise God. That's how everybody in the Word of God was baptized. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to do that today. I'm telling you, as a generation that has followed, that's what the church looks like. Without the name of Jesus in baptism, it doesn't look like the church anymore. You say, well, other people baptize another way. Well, they started that 200 or 300 years after this. You got to decide, do you want to stand before God based on the Word of God, or do you want some hand-hatched, man-made creation some 300 years after Jesus? Well, praise God. And so the name of Jesus is a prominent tower as you walk around New Jerusalem or you walk around the church of the living God. And the Holy Ghost is always prominent. There's always a move of God, and the language is infused with the business of the Holy Ghost. God moving on people and touching people and leading people and people talking in tongues and having dreams and visions and prophecies breaking forth. My God, if you weren't in this house Sunday night, I want you to know that little preacher walked up to a man that was standing right here and told him about his life, had never met him before, but the spirit of prophecy was moving in the house. The connectedness of the Holy Ghost was in this house. He was touching people all over these pews, and they were responding. It was as if some force had touched them and was tracturing them into the altar and pulling them into a relationship with God. There was something beyond the realm of the intellectual or the cognitive that was happening. It was a move of God. It was a God thing. It was a moving of the Spirit of God. I can't weigh it. I can't measure it. I can't necessarily tell you how it all works, but I can show it to you in the Word of God. Wherever you find the church of the living God, you'll find a moving and outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Clap your hands unto Him. You'll find praise and worship. Another tower of the church is its worship and its praise. You won't find dead, dull, dry people walking into a dead, dull, dry service, sitting down, folding their hands. But you'll find people on their feet, clapping their hands, lifting their voices, shouting and praising God. Worshiping as defined in the Word of God. For the Word of God says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Well, I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Word of God. The Word of God said, praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise Him. Stringed instruments and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and timbrels and with the dance. You say, well, I don't think people ought to act like that in church. Well, what kind of church is this? And what kind of church do you want this to be? Do you want it to be a Bible-based church? Or do you want to hand-hatch your own church? You say, I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Word of God. I don't like that exuberance. Well, you like it at a football game. And you like it at a baseball game. And you like it at a basketball game. And you like it when the president walks in. And you like it when you win the lottery. Some poor soul in the Midwest today is holding a single lottery ticket that's worth $380 million. Now, when they open that up and they hear Fox News read those numbers, and they've already read them, do you think they're going to look at that lottery ticket and say, oh, that's wonderful? That's just wonderful. Do you think they're going to do it? How do you think they might respond? What if somebody just told you all your sins had just been forgiven? What if somebody told you that your name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What if somebody told you that you were going to get to live forever with a God that loves you? My God, my God, my God. If there's ever been a reason to shout, it's the church of the living God. If there's ever been a reason to praise, it's the church of the living God. Praise God. She's got a prominent tower of prayer. Wherever you find the church of the living God, the true habitation of God, the people of God are breathing in and breathing out in prayer. They can't live without prayer. They can't walk without prayer. It's an obsession with them. Got to talk to God. They have prayer rooms in their churches. They have prayer meetings when they get together. They lay hands on one another and they pray. I was raised up in a church where one guy would stand up and he would pray 30 seconds, and that was pretty long for everybody. But not everybody prayed. But let me tell you, off cover to cover in the Word of God, there is nothing. There is nothing as paramount in the kingdom of God as that incessant prayer. Of all that David did, he killed lions and bears and giants, and he was a king, and he was the psalmist of Israel. But when David died, the remark about him, the eulogy in the scripture about him, is the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The most notable thing you can do, the most remarkable thing you can do, the most powerful thing you can do is pray. More important than all our door knocking, and that's important. More important than all our outreach, and that is important. More important than every physical, every collective or individual effort that we involve ourselves in. All of those things are important. I don't mean to diminish them, but the most important thing we do around here in terms of fueling the fire of revival and bringing down the oil of that anointed Spirit of God is when we fall on our face or find a place in an altar of prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when you find the church, you find a lot of prayer. Praise God. The habitation of God. Look at these prominent towers. And the second part of that in verse 12 is in verse 13, mark you well her bulwarks. A bulwark is an old word. It's an antiquated word that has to do with the foundational defensive strength of a castle or a fortification, some fortified area. The bulwark is what you build up to resist the energy of your enemy as he comes against you. That keeps the foundation safe and stable. And I want to suggest to you today some things that as I walk around the church, and I've been walking around her for 30-something years now, and as I walk around the church, I see some things that endure through the ages. I see some things that are present in those that who walked centuries before us in the Word of God, and I see them in the living example of the Word of God in the Church of the Living God today. I want you to know that the principal bulwark or the initial bulwark that we take note of today is the bulwark of faith. Habakkuk declares, the just shall live by faith. The writer of Hebrews will tell you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't know God, nor serve God, or walk in God without faith. You'll never lay claim to the promise of God. You'll never enjoy the blessing of God without faith. Somebody say, faith. Faith is the substance, the evidence. It's substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. It is the bridge work to the intangible, the bridge work to the realm of the spirit. Faith is how we get from where we're standing to where God is seated in power. Faith is how we get our sickness under the hand of God. And faith is how we get our need into an audience with God. And faith is how we move into the already poured out promise of God. Somebody say faith. Faith is a bulwark of the church. When you find the Church of the Living God, you find faith. She exudes faith. You can hear faith in the conversation. You can feel faith in the services. Faith is an undeniable part, an essential element of the foundation stone of the kingdom of God, the church. As you walk around her, if you're going to be telling a new generation, a young generation, somebody that's just come to this knowledge, you've got to tell them about faith. Mark you well her bulwarks so that you can tell it to the generation that's coming. Praise God. I tell you, I think it's fine. One day we're going to convert this building into a gym and we'll have a family center here and the kids can rip and tear in it and play ball 5 nights a week if they want to. But more important than telling them about how they do it in the NBA or who's going to the Final Four or who's involved in the latest sports drama, somebody needs to tell a generation about what it means to walk in faith. Praise God. Your physical exploits are wonderful, but when you stand before God, or when you walk in a valley of trouble, or when you meet the devil on your turf, you're going to have to rise up in your faith. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We've got to tell a generation. We've got to demonstrate to a generation what faith is and how you walk in faith. Somebody say faith. Praise God. Habakkuk said it in 4 times in the New Testament. It is repeated. The just shall live by faith. Would you say that? The just shall live by faith. Praise God. There is a tremendous misunderstanding about faith in the Christian world today. And I use that term very, very loosely. In the Christian world today, there is a great misappropriation of the scripture and a great misunderstanding about the concept of faith. In Genesis chapter 15, Abram is growing old and he's been told by God that he will have many offspring. And he's wondering about that. And he's asking God, and God says, come here, Abraham. And he leads him outside the tent, and the night sky is a black velvet canopy sprinkled with diamonds. And he says, your children are going to be like those stars. They're going to be as many and as beautiful and as powerful as those stars. And the scripture says in that 15th chapter, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him or imputed unto him for righteousness. And not through the lens of the Word of God, but from a modern cultural contemporary position, The Christian world looks at that and says, all you have to do to receive from God is just believe. And in order to build that foundation or to strengthen that concept, they go to Ephesians chapter 2. And they say, for by faith are you saved, through grace. Or by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so they say, Abram in the Old Testament, and Paul in the New Testament. And do you want to be saved? All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is have faith. Just believe. And then by the time we hit 2006, it's just mental consent. I believe that a man named Jesus died on a cross for my sins. And that is tantamount to salvation. And the way they've worked that, they've built such an incredible box there that when you totally deny the power of works in response of an avenue of demonstration of your faith, when you totally deny that and say, no work! When you open the Bible and you show them everybody that came into the New Testament church was baptized in Jesus' name. And by baptism, their sins were washed away. And by baptism, they were circumcised into the new covenant of God. And baptism being essential, Peter said, a like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. But they bow up in that newfound theology and they say, that's a work. Like it's some dirty word. No works. Without ever having considered the end of that theology, because theology determines everything. Theology determines your personal culture, your family culture, your church, your social culture, a national culture, all determined by theology. When you begin a theology of no works, then it doesn't matter what works you do. And to cap that off nicely on the end, they say, once you've got salvation, you can't ever lose salvation. So works doesn't matter, even if you shotgun your mama. Works won't matter. Well, you say, well, how did they get there? They stepped outside the Word of God. They took a hard turn in 1500, and they went with Martin Luther when he pinned his thesis to the wall at Wittenberg, and he said, the just shall live by faith. And he was reactionary against the Roman Catholic Church. And rightly so, but he overshot the runway. Let's do a little Bible study today. Praise God. Well, you don't believe in faith and grace? Yeah, I do. And I will preface any other remark that I make with the fact that if Jesus hadn't died on the cross and shed his blood and poured out the Holy Ghost, you'd work till your brains fall out and it wouldn't be any good to you at all. Praise God. Noah built a fine boat, but it wouldn't have saved him if God hadn't been on board. If it hadn't been built by the Word of God. James chapter 2. Can we get that, Brother Adrian? James chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 14. Now, if you've had the Bible study, you've taught it, you know this lesson. And it's an important lesson for you to know, because it is a lesson that causes you to have an understanding of the bulwark of faith so that you can tell it to a generation that is coming. It matters what you do. It matters what you do. It matters how you live. It matters what works you do in your life. Turn to your neighbor and tell them by the authority of the Word of God, faith is not what you feel. It is not what you say. But it is what you do. Likewise, love. Love is not what you feel. Well, you mean you can't feel love? Well, you're an idiot. Of course you can feel love. But that's what's wrong with the world. They sit down on the relationship after they quit feeling. They want to find somebody else they can feel with. I've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. It's gone. gone so I can get five or six loving feelings going here. But love gets up in the morning, puts on the boots, goes to the job, supports the family, is faithful to the vow, is faithful to God. Love is what you do. It's not what you say or what you feel. How terribly unromantic. This is really a hard lesson for teenagers. Praise God. Okay, James chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 14. And everybody say, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say, have faith, have not works, can faith save him? Now, that's a question. It requires an answer. He's posing a question for you. Without works, can faith save you? Most of the Christian world today would be on their feet saying, absolutely, only by faith. But Brother James, you got to get on board here. Brother James is the elder of the church in Jerusalem. Brother James was on the deck when Jesus was teaching. You're not going to tell me that you think Martin Luther had it together better than Brother James. You're not going to tell me that Preacher Bob down the street here has a greater degree of understanding than James. You're not going to tell me you're going to embrace some modern theology over the Word of God. We're talking about telling a generation that is coming what it's like to live by the Word of God. Well, the answer there, I would, in a Bible study, I have a show of hands, but today, for fear of embarrassing anybody, we won't do that. But can faith save him? The answer is no. And he gives you a little analogy here. If a brother or sister is naked, destitute, daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled. Try that next time you're getting off the interstate and you come by the guy with the sign. Hungry, broke, destitute, out of beer. God bless you. And you roll down the window and you say, and let him come a little ways, and you go, be warm, be blessed, be filled, and be drunk. The question here is, what good does it do him? The answer is, no good. No good. Because you might have felt it. Oh, look at him. Oh, I feel so. That's how Hollywood does it. We feel so strongly about these issues. They don't do diddly about the issues. They just feel about the issues. And you can see this guy on the side of the interstate ramp, and you can say, I feel his pain. But if you don't do anything, is he any better? Now, this is not my analogy. This is James's analogy. Okay? He said, what does it profit unless you give him something? Notwithstanding, you give those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Verse 17, everyone say, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. That means it's worthless. That means it's without value. That means it doesn't do anything for you or connect you at any greater degree in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. But James poses another question. Show me your faith without works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. We live in a world today, a Christian world today. No works. No works. You don't have to do anything. Don't tell me you have to do. I'm here to tell you today, if you're the generation that's coming, there's some things you have to do. There's some works that God has given you to demonstrate that you have faith. God has built a construct so that you can show yourself to have faith before God. It matters what you do. Praise God. And I know this is very simple, and I know it's old news, but this is one of the bulwarks of the church. Praise God. Verse 19, Everyone say, you believe in one God? Now, you got to understand the context here. He's talking to Jews. And when you ask a Jew, do you believe in one God? They go, we are the original one God people. We were the first in Abraham to know that there's only one God. We worship that God. So he's asking them a very volatile question, and he's provoking them on purpose. He said, you believe in one God? And they puff up, of course. And he comes right back. That's a little jab. Do you believe in one God? When they puff up, he said, the devil believes. The devil believes in one God. So much he trembles. When the devil thinks about only one God, that's why he wants you to believe in three. It gets a little of the heat off. But when you begin to talk about one God, hell starts to tremble. When you begin to talk about Jesus, the mighty God in Christ, hell begins to tremble. He said, you believe in one God, the devil knows there's only one God. Devil's got better sense than tritheists. Devil's got better sense than most of Christianity. Who do not believe in one God. The devil believes in one God and trembles. What's the point? He never finishes. It is so obvious and so transparent, so rhetorically powerful, he doesn't have to finish that. He says the devil believes, and what's the implication there? The implication is the devil is not saved. If just believing, oh, that's not fair. You can't. I didn't do anything. We're reading out the Word of God. James is doing it. James says the devil believes and trembles, but he's not saved. So does belief alone save you? Can't. If it did, the devil would be saved. Brother Lucifer, come on in the house. Let's have. He believes, but belief is not salvation. You have. In every dispensation, we are at the sixth dispensation, a period of time where God deals with man in a specific way. We are at the sixth dispensation. There will be seven, but in every dispensation, there is an act or acts that God gives man to demonstrate his faithfulness and obedience by choice to God. In every dispensation, there's a tree in the garden. Don't touch it. There's a boat to be built for Noah. For Cain and Abel, there's an offering, a sacrifice to be lifted up. For Abraham, there's circumcision. Under the Mosaic era, there's the law, and there's a multitude of things to be obeyed and to walk right in before God. And in Acts 2:38, Peter opens up the door of the church age and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. My God, you got faith today? You don't, well, figuratively, you have a tree that you're not supposed to touch. There's things all around you you shouldn't touch. But there's not a boat to build. And Old Testament circumcision is not necessary. And we don't drag a bull down the center aisle of the church and cut its throat and throw blood everywhere. We would if we had to. Brother Cedric, go get the bull. It's about time. We'd do it. But that's not for us today. But for us today, if you want to be right with God, you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized, go down in the water, submerged in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, and you've got to receive the Holy Ghost. And when you do, you'll talk in tongues just like they did in the Word of God. Let's clap our hands unto him. Touch your neighbor and say, there's something for us to do. We've got to do something here. Now, James does us a great favor when he finishes this. He says, won't you know, O vain man, in verse 20, faith without works is dead. And then in verse 21 and 22 to 23, he says, Abraham was justified when he offered his son Isaac up upon the mountain. Not when he believed God back in chapter 15, but down in chapter 22, some years later, he takes his son Isaac up the mountain, and James says that he was justified there, not by what he felt or not by what he thought, but by what he did. And God on that mountain, after he stopped the hand with the knife in it, he said, Abraham, now I know Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you have faith. Now I know that you believe me. Why? Because Abraham thought something? No. Because Abraham felt something? No. Because Abraham did something. There's always something to do. Don't let this lying world tell you it doesn't matter what you do, because if you ever believe that, you'll start feeling like it doesn't matter if I sin. It doesn't matter if I obey this word of God. It doesn't matter if I get outside the lines. It doesn't matter how I live. You don't think that's true? Let me take you to the high clergy of one of the most long-standing established Christian entities in the world today. And they drink till they're blind. And they sanction homosexuality. How can you do that? Well, you can do that when you say it doesn't matter what you do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, so James says that it matters what you do. Let's drive that in just a little bit further. Can we do that? Revelation chapter 20. At the white throne judgment, it's time to judge the world. And the world, if you took it through the looking glass of modern theology, they would tell you you're going to be judged by your faith. You're going to be judged by what you think, by what you feel. I mean, all you got to do is go down, take a day off work, and go sit in a funeral home and attend 4 or 5 funerals. And they will, oh, he was a great guy. Wonder, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's gone to his reward. Well, he has, but you don't want to hear about it. Nobody goes to hell anymore. Hell is bored, senseless. Nobody's coming there anymore. Not if you spend a day at the funeral home. Everybody goes to heaven. And the preacher's talking, and the people on the front row are, go look in that box and see if that's who we thought it was. That can't be Henry he's talking about. Let's look at this. Judgment of the world, chapter 20, verse 11, white throne judgment. John sees the white throne. The face on the throne drives away the heaven and the earth. Verse 12, the dead, small, great, stand before God. The books are open. And if you have to wonder, what books? The books are open. And the book of life is open. The books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their faith. No, you don't understand. They were judged, every man, according to his faith. Because faith, what's wrong with you, son? Every time I try to talk, you're talking over me. I said they're judged according to their faith. What are you reading out of? The Word of God says they were judged, every man, according to their feelings. Look, see, it's right there. Last word in the list, according to their belief. You mean at the white throne judgment, God's going to ask me, what did I do? You mean God's got a list? He's going to hold me accountable for what I have done? You know, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus got the goats on one hand, the sheep on the other hand. To the sheep, he said, when I was in jail, you visited me. When I was sick, you came to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. Go into that place of peace. Enter thou in. To those goats, he said, I was sick, you didn't care. I was hungry, I stayed hungry. I was thirsty, you didn't even give me the time of day. He said, you're all going to hell. Now I'm paraphrasing. And what was heaven and hell determined by? By what they did or did not do. He never once asked them about their faith, what they believed, what their theology was, how they felt. Because your works demonstrate how you believe, how you feel, and what your theology is. All I got to do is follow you around for a little while, and I know what your faith is. All I've got to do is live with you a little while, and I know what kind of faith you have. Why? Because I see how you live. Jesus said, you know what kind of tree it is By the fruit. By what it does. Praise God. This is not a difficult concept. Children get this readily. Adults don't want to get this. Why? Because their works. They don't want to give up their works. They don't want to stop going to the bar room and doing the drugs and changing wives and husbands like socks. And they don't want anybody telling them how to live or what to do, or that there's a moral expectation from the heavens. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to walk around Jerusalem, the city of our God, she's got some strong foundations. And one of those foundation bulwarks is faith in the Word of God. Faith is defined by the Word. He's not talking about indiscriminate, just general faith floating out there anywhere. He's not talking about faith, you're going to catch a fish today, or faith in Buddha, or faith in Muhammad, or faith in the Hindu pantheon. He's talking about faith in the Word of God. Well, praise God. So if faith is all about the Word of God, there's an expectation by the Word about how I live. And what I do, and where I go, and who I hang around with. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus asked a question. He said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And it's a story about prayer. A little woman that wouldn't go away. She came to a judge every day, every day, every day. And he's teaching on prayer. And he says, finally, the judge gives her what she needs, not because he was afraid of anybody, but because she was driving him back. She was coming back every day, every day. And he said, but when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find somebody that comes back to the Word of God and to the truth and to the right way? And will I find somebody persistent about it and adamant about it and ferocious in their faith about response to the Word of God? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's stand together. I'm going to stop here. We'll continue this a bit tonight, but I want you to just plug up in your faith right now. I want you to begin to talk to a God that you can't see. I want you to begin to speak to a God that you can't weigh and measure or empirically prove. I want you to begin to cry out to him. If you are in this house and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we have water. And we'll put you down in the name of Jesus this morning. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we'll pray with you. And God's made a promise. He'll give you the Holy Ghost today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's pray, church, all over the house. Let's do the work of the church. Let's do that right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's walk around the church, church. Let's walk around and take note of the powerful things that make her what she is. Could we all come down around this altar this morning? Hallelujah. Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Are you glad to be a part of what God is doing in this house? Praise God. Brother Hagedorn, come help us tonight, this morning. Looks like somebody's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. If you're first down here, let's step up on the steps and make room for those that are coming behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I want a group of people that are under the age of 20. If you're under the age of 20, step up on this next step and turn around and face this way. If you're under the age of 20, step up here and face this way. And I want somebody that knows the Word of God, somebody that knows what it means to be a part of the Church of the Living God. I want somebody to come to each one of these young people. And I want you to begin to tell them, it's not about how you feel. It's not about what you think. But it's about obedience to the Word of God. Come on. Tell that generation that is coming what it takes to please God. Tell them what it takes to serve God. You let the Holy Ghost lead you, because He'll use you to talk specifically to that young person. You can't just go the way you want to go. You can't just live the way you want to live. You can't walk the way you want to walk. Tell them what you know. Tell them what the Word of God says. Come on, church, let's pray all over the house right now. All over this altar area, lay your hand on somebody. Let's pray with one another this morning. I'm gonna praise the Lord. To one person near you right now and lay your hands on them and pray for them an anointed prayer. Pray for them that they'll be mighty in the kingdom of God.